Delighted to have you with us today. I know several are traveling away. We missed some of you last week. We did a report last week on the Philippines, and if you have questions about that, we're not able to be with us, please don't hesitate to ask. We'd love to share that with you. This morning, I got a WhatsApp message from our friend Jericho, and Jericho spoke on Isaiah chapter 53 about 13 hours ago in Manila. That was their Sunday morning, and it was just a joy to hear about all the things that are happening in his life and as he's sharing God's good news in other parts of the world. We have people visiting from other parts of the country and who may be transplanting to the South, and we're delighted that you've come. Appreciate very much your willingness to consider some things with us. Do you think, young people, I told you there's going to be a test, do you think, and I was going to go give you the answers to the test and all the copies were gone. Do you think maybe that there's a hell? You know, it's very rare that I speak about this subject. So if those of you are visiting, think, oh man, this guy's hellfire and brimstone preacher and that's all he talks about. I think it was 2016 the last time I looked at this subject. One guy was reading about it, said, I haven't preached on hell in 30 years. Well, today's the day. And here's why. Jerry and I, after flying back from the Philippines recently, are sitting in the airport. And yes, Jerry, I'll throw you under the bus. And we're sitting there, and he's looking at this mob of people in L.A., and he says something about all those lost people. He wasn't trying to make a judgment about their eternal well-being, but just to think about people who are not serving the Lord. Just the lostness of them, it hit him, and subsequently it's just kind of been rumbling around in my head ever since. People are lost. People are headed to a place of eternal punishment. Do some of you young people believe that there was a terrible tragedy where some evil things happened and some people got blown up? You think that might have happened? Do you think there really were twin towers? You think so? Think there were twin towers? I've never personally seen them, but I do remember a scene on September 11th, 2001. I can tell you right where I was, in Cullman, Alabama, the Goodyear store over off of 157. And there was smoke. And I thought, wow, something's on fire. Of course, I'm pretty clueless about the world events. But I hadn't gotten any memo the day before that this was going to happen. I'm pretty sure that maybe the people in that tower hadn't gotten a memo the day before that that was going to happen. But was it a possibility? And was it a mistake? Or was that actually another plane that I saw? And was that a plane? Oh, did it just hit that other tower? Did that really happen? And is it possible that actually one of those towers could come tumbling? No, not just one. Could both of them come tumbling down almost unexpectedly, like no pre-warning? And thousands of people are running for their lives and thousands of people are dead. Could that really happen? Could people who were totally unexpected just get blown away? I think so. I think it really happened. Now, you could know for sure by talking to somebody who was there. That would be probably the best place to go to look for information. So let's think about it for a minute. You can look at all the different statistics about who believes in heaven and who believes in hell. Do you think more people believe in heaven or more people believe in hell? Heaven seems to win in that. And even of those who say they believe in hell, they think it's only for the worst of people. You're down in really low stats as far as people who would actually go there. But if we were going to talk to one person maybe who especially could tell us about what happened, not a 911, but what will happen when Jesus returns? Who would that one person be? And so, Max, you know I'm kind of hesitant on this AI stuff, you know, but I threw it to another friend of mine who will remain nameless, but he's smiling pretty big. because I don't know about ChatGPT or if I got those even letters right or any of these people, but I'm told that there's some artificial intelligence. And so, well, let's test that. Let's ask whoever this AI guy is, let's ask him to tell us, what does Jesus say on the subject? You know, I was being lazy, not wanting to do all the research myself. So I said, let's ask this AI guy, whoever he is, to tell us, what does Jesus say about hell? Now, if you guys could just take your Bible and just start in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, Jesus starts talking about it. And I think he says some things in about verses 29 and 30 and 31. It says something about your eyes and your hands. Be better to be eyeless, better be handless than to go into hell. Oh, Jesus talked about the place. And you kind of see him keep talking about it there, Matthew chapter 5. He's going to give some warnings. And then he's going to go to Matthew chapter 7. And he's going to talk about a wide way, wide gate, and a narrow way. And one of those ways leads to life and the other leads to destruction. Now you check me on all that. And then he says that a lot of people in about verse 21 are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all kinds of mighty works? And I'm going to profess to them, I never knew you. And hear this, depart from me, you that work lawlessly. Is Jesus going to say, get away from me, you don't know me? Is Jesus going to say that? Did he say that in Matthew 7? Is that there, Matthew 7, 21 to 23? Am I getting that pretty close? That's what he says. So he's telling us there's two ways, and one's leading to destruction. And then he's telling us that there's going to be people who are claiming to be very religious that are going to get separated. They're going to get cast away from him. They're going to be told to depart. They're not going to survive. And then as I keep reading, is there a passage? I'm just trying to go chronologically. In chapter 10, would you check me, guys? Chapter 10. About verse 28, chapter 10, about verse 28. Does Jesus tell us that you need to be more afraid, not of the person who can destroy your body, but be more afraid of the person who can destroy both body and soul in hell? Is that what it said? Okay, thanks for checking. Did Jesus say that? Does Jesus talk about hell? Yeah, he does. In Matthew chapter 13, does he talk about hell? Yeah, he does. He's going to make some references. It's going to be a lot like, and if you can kind of go over, if you could just give me a brief moment to go to Mark 9. If you go to Mark chapter 9, and Aaron Boyke, I know you'll want to check these verses here to check, see they're really in there. I think it's right around verse 48 or so. Check me. Is there a phrase that kind of gives you the idea that hell's a place that you don't want to be? And Jesus will use an expression like, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, some of you checking your translations, you're going to notice that maybe that's said three times. Maybe the scribe got carried away and just thought, wow, that's such a powerful statement. I want to repeat it. So Jesus is describing hell like someplace they know. And they do. Because they know about the Valley of Hinnom. And he calls it Gehenna. And the Valley of Hinnom was a dump. It was a constantly burning place. Criminals' body got thrown there. People back in the days of Ahaz and Manasseh would burn their kids to the idols in that valley. It was a place of constantly burning refuse, decaying corpses. It was a terrible, terrible. And everybody in Jerusalem knew about Gehenna. You could smell it. And Jesus uses that term 12 times. 12 times to describe the eternal experience of those who reject him. Do you think Jesus knew what he was talking about when he talked about hell? You see, people will say, well, what do you think about hell? It really doesn't matter what I think about hell, does it? Well, I guess it does in some way. But what really matters is what Jesus says about it. So we could look at Matthew 23, Matthew 24, but I'd really like you to go to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, and kind of work with me for just a minute in verse, and I'm going to need to open my Bible here and make sure we get it right. Matthew chapter 25, I think I'm looking at these judgment pictures, if I'm remembering correctly, dividing people. And in Matthew 25, is there some statement about something around verse 41? Matthew 25, 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Did Jesus say that? Did he actually say that there's a hell? That there's an eternal fire? Did he say that it was prepared for the devil and his angels? Did Jesus say that? Well, you got a couple of choices. I mean, you say, no, he didn't say it. Somebody else wrote it in there. Or he did say it, but he didn't know what he was talking about. Or maybe he did say it and he did know what he was talking about. But as he goes on to describe this reaction to and response to whether we're kind to people who are hungry, whether we visit people who are in prison, whether we give people drink, whether we give them clothes to wear, he goes on in verse 46, he says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, which one of those two is eternal? Is the punishment eternal, or is the life eternal? Or is it both? And so there's a pretty big discussion. In fact, it was a pretty big discussion from somebody here in Athens in Limestone County several years ago, wrote a book on it about the idea that hell is just annihilation. Boom, you're gone. You can work on that all you want to, but I'm going to listen to what Jesus said here. And he said, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so if I'm just listening to Jesus, he talked about hell. And he didn't want people to go there. And he says, you don't want to be there. And so what I'm wondering, let me just try to get to the screen here. I'm going to move through a bunch of stuff here. This is just kind of things that we've been reviewing in our discussion. Hell sounds like it's real. Sounds like it's a place of pain. Sounds like a place of punishment. That's the way Jesus describes it. So I just wanted to ask Mr. AI, what does Jesus say about it? And you can see in Matthew 13, this is a place where there's weeping and gnashing. It sounds like a really painful place. And I meant for 2 Thessalonians 1 to be read. I don't know how I messed that up. But we're going to hear that it is a place where Jesus is going to come and judge those who know not God and obey not the gospel. And they're going to receive a punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Someone has said that hell is the place where God is not. You don't ever want to be in a place where God is not. But it's away from God. It's departing from God. It's an eternal separation. That's the way Jesus described it. And so do I really believe in that judgment? Do I believe I could receive that judgment? That I could experience that wrath of God because of a rebellion against who He is, His holiness, His creation? Could I experience that tribulation and distress? It's a place where whatever it takes, whatever you have to cut off, whatever you have to plug out, you will do whatever it is to avoid the place Jesus describes as hell. Because you want, as Jesus wants for you, eternal life. We know, don't we, that in 2 Peter 3, God doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody going to the place of destruction prepared for the devil and his angels. He doesn't want that. And he's real patient with us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. We tend not to read verse 10. And it'll come like a thief. And so what's really working on me, as I taught Daniel 3 this last week, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, Nebuchadnezzar, you can crank that furnace up. We're not going to serve your God. Didn't say you can crank that furnace up. But regardless of how hot that furnace is, God is able to deliver us. They were more afraid of the God of heaven than they were of Nebuchadnezzar. And that reminded me of Matthew chapter 10. And so what's working on me is, do I really believe that? Do I really believe there's a place called hell? And if I really did believe that, wouldn't that change some things about how I think and how I act? And so, guys, when I was, maybe 16, 17, 18 years old, my dad had this green book, it's in my library now, called Spurgeon's Illustrative Anecdotes. Spurgeon was a guy back in England who was a preacher. And he wrote something like this. In fact, this is a quote. This was a guy who was an unbeliever, and he met a Christian, and he said, "I know you do not believe your religion." "Why?" asked the Christian. "Because," said the other, "for years you've passed me on my way to my house of business. You believe, do you not, that there's a hell into which men's spirits are cast?" "Yes, I do," said the Christian. "And you believe that unless I believe in Christ, I must be sent there?" "Yes." "You do not, I am sure, because if you did, you must be a most inhuman wretch to pass me day by day and never tell me about it or warn me of it." Now, that stuck in my craw for over 50 years. And I don't think that we just need to necessarily go and knock on our neighbor's door and say, "By the way, do you know you're going to hell?" I don't think that's at all what Jesus did. Jesus wanted people to be warned, and he didn't want them to go there. And I think if we ever have to say to somebody, based on your present trajectory, you're headed to the place of eternal destruction, there better be pain on our face when we say it, with the realization that the same thing could be said of us. So this is a very delicate subject, but I really am trying to work on myself to see, do I really believe that? So I asked Corky to put something in the bulletin that Joe Fitch wrote long ago. And he makes the point that God is doing everything to keep you from going there. Jesus has done everything to keep you from going there. And then Joe said, if you go to hell, it'll be in spite of Christians. They're the ones who pester you, trying to persuade you to change your life and turn to God. They just will not leave you alone to go quietly off to hell. To go to hell, you have to turn a deaf ear to all their warnings and all their appeals. How many times have I warned? Am I a Christian? Do I believe this stuff? Christians are the ones who will not give up on you, even when you try and fail miserably. They are there to pick you up and encourage you to try again. To go to hell, you have to ignore people who care that much about you. Or you may have to get angry with them and then refuse their help and concern. Christians are the ones who pray for you, even when you quit praying. They pray about your difficulties and your trials in life. They pray about your spiritual weakness and your sins. To go to hell, you have to fight their prayers to God for you. Christians are the ones who know what you can be. A son or daughter of God, reflecting His image. They're not satisfied for you to fail to become all that God can make of you. Christians are patient because they were once where you are. And they still have problems and they still have spiritual weaknesses. And to go to hell, you have to close the door on these people who love you, who love your soul. Are you not finding it hard to go to that place of eternal destruction prepared for the devil and his angels? So please consider. 2 Thessalonians 1, Jesus is coming back. I don't know when. I don't think we'll be expecting it when he comes, although the Thessalonians were trying to be expectant. The day of the Lord's going to come. And God is going to bring judgment on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. But see, 2 Thessalonians is about the fact that evil people have been beating on you. Particularly Jews have been trying to destroy your faith in Jesus Christ. But we've heard about your faith, as Spencer read. And we know that you are sounding forth the word of the Lord all over the region. And we want you to know that heaven is real and Jesus is coming to take His people home to be with Him, to be glorified with Him. And that's the really good news. You see, we first have to know the bad news about what happens if we don't serve God before we're ever going to appreciate the great grace and mercy of God that brought about a rescue mission through Jesus. I'm celebrating that Cooper was baptized into Christ last Sunday evening by his grandfather. And I'm thinking there's probably some other people here who've really been thinking about maybe not sleeping too well, because although fear of punishment is not the greatest motivation, it is a primary and first motivation. Most all of us who came to Christ because we didn't want to go to hell. That was our initial motivation. We grow because we know perfect love casts out fear. But God came to the rescue in Jesus Christ. Don't reject that rescue mission in Jesus. Choose to believe Him, trust Him, turn away from evil, confess Him as Lord, be buried with Him in baptism, and live for Him every day from now on, confessing Him every day of the rest of your life. Would you do that? We'd invite you to, even right now as we stand and sing.